Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open with prayer. I'm still making notes here. We had 32 in Sunday school this morning. I want to encourage you, if you not attend in Sunday school, we want to welcome you to come. We have classes for all age groups, and we can find a place for you. And we know in all the classes and all, we have a good time. It's a good time of fellowship, but most of all, it's a good time of studying God's Word. And we do. We really enjoy it. And just want to encourage everyone to be here next week at 9:45 and come join us as we study God's Word. Just want to remind everyone that the new flower list sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway. If you have any specific Sundays that you would like to provide the flower arrangements, just plenty of openings for the year. So just pick you a date or pick you two or three dates. And just want to remind everyone of that. Starting today and going through February the 16th, we'll be taking up an offering to help those who are affected by the wildfires in California. The money will be sent to send relief through the Southern Baptist Convention. We discussed that at the last deacons meeting with Brother Tim and all, and decided that we all would like to help in some way or another. As a church, we'd like to help, and this is probably one of the best ways that we can is to help financially. Just want to assure everybody that it'd be sent through the Southern Baptist Convention, send relief, so we know that it will go to help those in California that need help. If you want to give to that, if you write a check, just make it out to Wigham Baptist Church. But on the check, put send relief, and we'll know to designate it. Also, if you do cash, just grab one of the envelopes in the pews and just make sure you write on there for sin relief, and we'll make sure it gets there. And we do need your help. If you would, please consider leaving a couple of parking spaces open closest to the south side door to the Sunday school hallway for our elderly. And in case you've forgotten your geography, this is north. I know this is north, this is south, east, west. Hey, I remember it. And that's the door between the church and cash and carry. It would help others that are able to get in easier to our Sunday school and all. Tomorrow night, January the 20th, 7:30 p.m., our church will be hosting the English as a Second Language meal at First Baptist Church. If you'd like to help with that, just meet us there at the Fellowship Hall about 7:30 p.m. As far as the weather goes, I think tomorrow is just going to be cold. I haven't heard anything different. So, and as far as we know, it has not been canceled, and I don't expect it to be canceled. It's just going to be real cold. However, the Titus II women's meeting for Tuesday night has been postponed until a later date. I thought y'all lady might get out and make snow angels or something. I understand that Tuesday and Wednesday morning was supposed to be the good. It looks like a better and better chance. I haven't looked in the last hour or two, but it looks like it's a better and better chance of getting a wintry mix here or snow here. So, on that note, just make sure you stay in tune with the weather and all, and take all the precautions that you need to take on that. As of right now, Thursday looks good, so we still are planning to have the Standing in the Gaps men's meeting at 7 p.m. here at the church. If that changes, we'll let you know. As far as we know, we still plan Wednesday night. We will still have prayer meeting. However, If that changes, we will send the messages out, right, Brother Tim? If that does change on that. Any other announcements? Good. Any birthdays?
She's not here, but my mom's birthday was yesterday. We're getting
her. Make sure we get Miss Nellie next week.
We will make sure.
Thank you, Paul.
Sean, write that down for us.
You noticed that? Did you notice how that went? They went from Paul's. This is amazing, y'all. No, it's not. Paul announced it. It went from me. I didn't take it. You know, we talked about taking responsibilities this morning in Sunday school. I passed the responsibility to Harold, and Harold passed it to the responsibility to one that we know will take care of it. Wow. Somehow that doesn't surprise
me.
But it is good to be here this morning, y'all. And as we go to our prayer time, y'all, we want to remember the Betty Tucker family. She passed away. And also the Hopkins family, Patricia Hopkins. That's Donner's son, Frankie's mother-in-law, Lisa's mother. She passed away too. So we need to remember those in our prayers today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day. And Lord, as we are just thankful and blessed, Lord, that we can gather here today to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And we do want to lift up the Tucker and the Hopkins family today, Lord, and the loss of their loved ones, Lord. We just pray that you'll comfort, Lord, and be with those families as we know you will, Lord, as they go through this time of grief, Lord. But Lord, we just want to come together now and sing these hymns, Lord, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And we just want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come today, Lord. As always, Lord, the world distracts us, Lord, and the weather distracts us, and other things distract us from worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. But I just pray, Lord, that for the next few minutes, hour, or however long it may be, Lord, that we just put all those things aside, Lord, and that we just worship Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it's been a while since we've sang this hymn, Faith is the Victory. Beautiful hymn. 413, if you're looking in the hymnals, and if you can this morning, please stand as we sing, Faith is the Victory. Thank you. 337. I know whom I have believed. Just grace to me behind me now.
ceasing. Without him, how lost I would be. I think that is something that each and every one of us can say this morning, that through Jesus and what he has done for us, we can sing those same words, knowing that he is our peace, our everything. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James, chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 12 today. And as I was mentioning the other day, when you look at the book of James, the first chapter, man, you can pull a whole pile of sermons out of it, teaching subjects out of the first chapter. But then as we get going through the second, third chapters, it's you kind of go a little bit faster. But the point is this, James has been telling us that every one of us is going to go through a trial. How many of you would agree with that statement? We all have trials. As I've said before, you're either in a trial, you just came out of a trial, or you're going to go into a trial. It's not if you're going to face a trial, it is when we are facing trials. And so James is teaching us, teaching the church, the people of God, how we are to respond in times that we are tried, that we are tested. It's interesting, even as you read through Exodus and Leviticus and our Sunday school lessons for the adults, is that God did these things to test them. Now, we'll get into it later on that God does not tempt you, right? But God will test you. And so testing of our faith, because if your faith is never tested, can you say your faith is real? And the answer is no. Because if your faith is never tried, it cannot be a real faith. Our real faith is something that when it is tested, it stands up under the test. Now, granted, we don't always handle the trial the right way. We don't always handle the test God gives us the right way. We don't often react the way God wants us to. But God is putting us through those tests to refine us to become more like who? Like him. So he's allowing these things to come into our lives to teach us. Listen to what, well, let me back up for just a moment. How many of you want a life blessed by God? Anybody? Everybody? I hope everybody does, because if not, why are we here? Right? God has saved us to worship and praise him, and in that process, God says, listen, if you do things my way, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't do things my way, I'm going to correct you. Right? It's not for your destruction, right? It is for our edification, for our building up, for us to be changed. James says, blessed is the man, and you ladies, you can put your women there too, ladies. Blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when he or she has been approved, he or she will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who do what? If you love God, you're going to do what? Obey him. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read this one verse, Lord, as we look at more in a few minutes, Lord, I pray that you just bless the reading of it. Lord, I pray that we would take it to heart. Lord, it's one verse. Sounds easy, but Lord, many times we have problems applying it to our lives and being obedient to you. Lord, I pray that you bless our time this morning. Lord, I pray that you lead us and guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Lord, help us to celebrate those areas in our lives, Lord, where you have already begun a work in us, or maybe even completed it at certain points, times in our lives. Lord, help us to realize that the testing that you bring into our lives, these trials, these tribulations, Lord, are for our good. But ultimately, Lord, they are for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you lead us and guide us. Guide and guard our hearts and minds as we study your word today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I grew up, when you had a sporting event, guess how many trophies you received? One was for first place, two was for second place, and the third prize was for third place. Right? Because we know nature teaches us and God teaches us not everybody is winners. But in our school systems today, in our sporting events, whether it's t-ball or cheerleading or whatever, guess who gets a prize? Everybody. You can be the worst player on the team and they'll give you a trophy that says most improved. Right? How bad were you before? You know, that's my question. But the point is, not everybody's a winner. Now, Satan would want you to believe that, you know, don't worry about it. Everybody's good. Everybody's on their way to heaven. Don't sweat it. Don't feel bad about what you're doing. Live your life. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to have a good time. Now, as we talked about in the past few weeks, God wants us to be holy. And even we talked about that this morning. That is God's desire for his people. And so in the process of sanctifying us, God is trying to clean us up and get rid of all the stuff that doesn't look like him. Now, how does God do that? Because if you never face adversity, how much are you really going to trust God? See, we sometimes wonder why God is allowing these trials into our lives, because we're trying our best to live for him. We're doing our best. We're going to church 3 times a week. We're giving up and above, and we're serving, and we're doing, and you know, we're trying to do right, try to love one another as we should, and all those things that we're supposed to do. But sometimes it's not the things on the outside of us that God's trying to get to. See what I mean? Because sometimes we can fool everybody else, but there's some little black spot still inside my heart that God said, I'm trying to remove that. I'm trying to get that out of your life. Because as long as that is in there, then you're not where I want you to be yet. You have something that is impure in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your soul, and I want to work in your life to pull that out of you. So what does God do? He allows trials to come. There's a saying, I know we've heard it, I probably said it 3 or 4 dozen times in the past year and a half. Sometimes the only time we look up is when we're flat on our back. Sometimes, not saying all the time, because only God knows the reason he allows us to go through what he allows us to go through, right? But sometimes we know why God is allowing us to go through those times. And sometimes God is saying, listen, I just want you to look at me. I want you to trust me. I want you to put your hope, your future, your everything in me. Because as long as you're trusting you, you're not where I want you to be. And so he's allowing these things to come in to once again shape us, mold us, make us into the person he wants us to be. Now, our verse starts out with the word what? Blessed or blessed. How can that be translated? First one we want to say is happy, right? And you're right, it can be translated as happy. But it can also be translated as fortunate. But now, wait a minute, because we're fixing to put this fortunate or blessed or happy in with temptation. most of us would say we're not blessed when we're tempted or tested, right? Because we would rather not have to go through the process of testing or trials in our lives, because we in our minds are thinking, I would be just fine if I never went through another trial, right? But if that is true, would God be able to bring you to the place he wants you to be? You see, we like to say, hey, I'm blessed, I'm fortunate, which is true for every one of us. I mentioned this last week, but Tim brought it up this morning in Sunday school class. If you've got change or dollar bills in your purse or in your wallet or in your pocket, you're richer than 95% of the population of the earth. And yet sometimes we think, well, I'm so poor. Really? Really? Something just ran through my mind. I'm not going to go that way right now. But anyhow, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus preached a sermon on how we can be blessed. Okay? In Matthew, we realize that Jesus here is beginning his sermon on the mount. And he's telling us how to be blessed. And he's talking about how the attitude of our heart should be, because we find that there are issues in our heart that sometimes distract us from being what God wants us to be. And so we're not going to go through all those. I did a sermon on Wednesday, a series on Wednesday nights about a Sermon on the Mount a while back. But this is what it says. And seeing the multitudes, he, meaning Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, James is, in a sense, and as I've said before, James is kind of a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And so as you're reading through here, we're finding that Jesus is saying, hey, these things are, you can be blessed in. And when it says poor of heart or poor of spirit, it doesn't necessarily mean, oh, you're just a poor thing, you don't have the money in the bank. It's talking about having a heart of being bankrupt before God. You are poor in spirit because without God you have nothing. And until he gives you his spirit, his life inside of you, you're bankrupt. And then you can be blessed because you've realized that on your own you could never get it. But God is willing to give it to you. And James is saying here, in our passage this morning, blessed are we. The life that is blessed is the life that endures temptation. It is the life that is blessed and endures the trials. I'm not just talking about grinning and bearing it. Because here's our attitude. Somebody say, how you doing? I say, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Ever said that? Ever been there? Ever heard it? What circumstances? God wants you to be under circumstances or under his wings. Right? Under the circumstances, well, you know. Just maybe going through a rough time. we kind of act like we're poor in spirit, but we're really not. We're prideful. Because sometimes God will say, listen, I just want you to fully trust me. This trial that you're going through, this temptation that you've gone through, this tribulation that you're enduring, you must trust me in this. Because oftentimes when the trials come, what's our first response? If you put your hand on the hot stove, what are you going to do? You're not going to leave it there, right? What are you going to do? Come on now. I know every one of y'all put your hand on the hot stove, right? Come on, we're in church, tell the truth. What are you going to pull your hand on? You going to jerk it out? And that's the same response we do when God's allowing us to face these trials. The trials are not to destroy us, they're to strengthen us, to help us to realize God can't handle this on my own. I need you to help me, I need you to hold me, I need you to carry me through this. Because my faith is in you, not in myself, not in my circumstances. My faith is in you. Our attitude as a Christian needs to be one that is unnatural. Because when we face trials, if we'll go back to James 1:12, when we face trials, this is what it says. Blessed is the man or woman who endures. What does the word endure mean? It has that connotation of somebody who's right in the middle of it. You've already entered into it. Now you're halfway through it. And sometimes what our response is to get out from underneath it and just say, I'm not doing this. My faith isn't strong enough. I'm too weak. I'm going, you know, because that's sometimes what we do as people, right? As humans, we get tested and all of a sudden we want to back up. Here the word endure means to be in the middle of it, but it also means to persevere, to keep going. It's that person that when we find ourselves in those times of trials that the Lord has allowed to come into our lives, we don't give up. We keep trusting God. We keep moving forward. That Lord, I know Satan's after me. He's trying to pull me down. He's trying to get me to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. But Lord, you've brought me this far, and I'm going to keep walking with you. I want to keep going the way you want me to go, because that is an unnatural response. Because our human side, once again, says, get out. Back up, stop. Instead of moving forward, instead of enduring the trial, we want to quit. What happens? And believe me, I've been here and I've done it, so I can speak on this freely. Somebody gets hurt in church. What's the first natural response? I'm going to quit going. Run the preacher off. Get rid of the Sunday school teacher. I'm making fun. But it's true. We know that things happen. We want to quit. When God's saying, listen, I want to pull this church together. I want you to be stronger. When you come, I want your faith to be in me, not into some person. Because if you trust me, I'm going to let you down. Amen? Not on purpose. But I'm not perfect either. Amen? It's an unnatural response because James is saying, listen, I want you to hang in there. Realize that you are blessed when you're going through this trial. But that's not what we think. 99.9% of the time. He wants us to realize that when trials come, God intends for them to make us better. You know what Satan wants those trials to do? He wants those trials to make you bitter. He wants you to, when they're trialing that person, say something, you know, that's the thing. Have you noticed the thing about texting people? nowadays we put exclamation marks on everything, so somebody might be thinking you're telling them off and you're just telling them that you love them, right? Somebody says something, somebody does something, and we want to go to the bitter side instead of to the better side. We want to fly off the handle, and God said, I'm giving you this trial, I'm giving you this test to see how you're going to handle it. Remember what I said over the last couple of weeks. It's not always what we plan to do that gets us into trouble. It's not our actions that we plan out, it's our reactions to the things around us. And when those reaction times come, how do we handle those situations? Matthew 7:24-25. Here's what Jesus is, I believe his intent for us is when we go through things. Jesus said here, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that's the obedient part, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Who is the rock? Not Dwayne Johnson, right? It's Jesus. Built his house on Jesus, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on Jesus Christ. That foundation was the faith that no matter what came along, it wasn't going to rock his house. His faith was steadfast. It was immovable. It was always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? It was going forward, not saying when the times come, when the trials come, when the winds came, when the waves came. It stood firm. It was firm in its foundation. And I think that's the same exact response God wants for us to have. That no matter what comes, no matter who says what, looks whatever way, says whatever thing or does whatever thing behind your back, that, hey, my faith is not in them. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in what he has and what he has done for me, not in all the things that Satan's trying to take my eyes off of Jesus with. In James 1:12, James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So we see an unnatural response, but then we also realize that there is something that God is trying to do and trying to get us to see. And that is the next part here. For when he has been approved, when he has been tested, when he has passed the test, amen, he will receive what? Crown of life. Now, what is the crown of life? Come on, God, help me out. Eternal salvation. Eternal life. That is because, just because I, and we'll see more about this later on. There's a whole bunch of people believe there's a God. Amen? But there's a whole lot of people who believe there's a God that's going to go to hell. Right? Because if they have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their only means of salvation, they can believe whatever. Here again, James says, listen, even the demons believe and they tremble. But are the demons going to be in heaven? No. So, we realize that God is trying to bring us to the place that when that trial comes, when that test comes, when that temptation comes, and when we are able to endure that and not give in to it, when we are able to persevere through it and still keep our eyes on Jesus, that means that during that time, and as we move through there, we realize that we are approved by who? By God. For when he has been approved, that should be our goal in every situation, y'all. is that when we go through life, that every trial and every temptation and every tribulation and every circumstance, every difficulty, we should say, Lord, how can I be approved by you in this situation? But is that the way we think? Probably not. We might do a general prayer, you know, Lord, help me do your will today. Amen. That's good. But maybe we should say, Lord, help me be approved by you today. Help my words, my thoughts, my deeds, my actions, my testing, my trials, my tribulations. Lord, help me to respond in such a way that you put your stamp of approval on it. Put your mark of acceptance on my life, on my thoughts, in my mind. Here again, the word approved has to do with testing. I know I've said this. Say it again. I'm going to say it a whole bunch more now. But it has to do with the act or the melting of metals, precious metals, gold and silver. And the more they're heated up and the more they're get all the dross and the slag and everything else off of the top of it, the way they used to do it is when they knew that metal, that gold, that silver was as pure as it could possibly be in their times, was when they could see the reflection in it. And that's what God's intent for our lives is that when through the heating, through the trials, through the tribulations and all the things that come into our lives, that when he looks at us, he sees his son Jesus. He wants to see Jesus' reflection in my life and in your life. That's when the approval stamp comes in, because he is trying to bring me and you to that place in our lives. Listen. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 22. Did we put that up there? I know this is long, but I'm trying to make a point. This is God asking Abraham, not asking, commanding Abraham to take his son Isaac to the place that God is going to show him and offer his son as a sacrifice. Okay? Now, let's read through it, and then we're going to look at Hebrews to give us the answer to this question, okay? Now, it came to pass after these things that God did what? Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mountain, or the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. We'll stop right now. The point is this. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 in just a second. God is putting Abraham to the test, because this throws a lot of people off. Why would God ask Abraham to offer his only son to him? We have to realize, as I think I said this Wednesday night, we have to realize at this point in time, Abraham's most precious possession was not Sarah, his wife. His most precious possession wasn't his land or his servants or his cows or his donkeys or anything else that he had. His most precious possession at that time was what? His son Isaac. And God is testing him. Said he was. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you now. See if your faith is real. Now, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, I call it the Hall of Faith, right? Because you have all these people here that are listening that says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Well, you get down to verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises afar, offered up his own begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding, this is Abraham's thought here. The Bible's telling us what Abraham was thinking. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham was saying, listen, God gave him to me. I've raised him. I've done what I'm supposed to with him. I'm teaching him to fear and honor God and all that he does and to obey God. Abraham, he didn't waste no time. He didn't put it off for a week or two or a month. He didn't have a deacon's meeting. He didn't have a prayer service about it. He got up the next morning. Guess what he did? He got his stuff together, got his son together, and they went. Now, the point is this. When did God stop Abraham from following through with what he told him to do? It wasn't when the knife was in his back pocket. It wasn't when they were down the hill before they went up on the mountain. It wasn't before any of that. It was literally when Abraham had the knife raised in the air that God said, don't put a hand on it. I know, I've tested you, I've put you to the test, and you have been approved. And then God said, listen, because of that, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you in all these things because you did not withhold the most important thing that you had. In James 1:12, we passed the test. We're approved by God. And then when we're approved by God, he says he will give us a special reward. We will receive the crown of life. Crown of life. As far as I can tell, I've done a study on it, but not totally. There's about seven different crowns that the Bible talks about. Some people say there's more, but specifically that you can draw down to, there's about seven. But this is the most important one. Because if you don't receive the crown of life, you don't get none of the other ones. Amen? And this is the most important one. And so the point is this, that when James is saying, listen, in context, talking about the trials that we're facing, that we're going to face them, but when we face them, we need to make sure that when we come out on the other side, we do so in a way that is approved by God. Why is that important? Well, it's important because the way we live affects other people. Crowns that were given in these times were a sign of royalty. So as a person who receives this crown, we realize that, hey, this person has royalty. And as sons and daughters of God, we are royal. We are a holy priest, right? We are a priesthood, and so we are holy before God. But it also talks about victory. That crown is a victorious crown. Because back in these times in the Olympics, they didn't hang medals around people's necks that ran the fastest or swam the fastest, right? And they put a wreath, leaves around me. But it signified that they were victorious. When they came home in battle and they had been victorious, they received crowns. They received these headgears that they could show people. But it also showed freedom. Many times they say that people in this time that were set free or bought their freedom from their slave owner would wear a crown to show that they had gained their freedom so that everybody would know. But you know, that's the same thing that the Lord does for us. We receive the crown of life when we've been approved. What does that represent? What kind of life? Well, first off, we think of eternal life to those that love Him, to those who have served Him, who have been approved. But we also realize that it's eternal life, but it's also a life without pain, without suffering, without trials, without tribulation. One day, we're not going to have to go through the things we go through today. But then we also realize that John 10:10 says, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have what? You see, oftentimes we think of doing and obeying God for some other time in the future when we're not here on this earth anymore. But Jesus said, listen, I'm not putting you through these tests, these trials, just to make your life miserable. I'm putting you through these tests and these trials so that you can realize that you have abundant life right here now. Sometimes it don't feel that way, though. But that's when we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to keep on loving Him. How do we respond, though? How do we react? One more illustration. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, as you and I know, if you've ever read the book of Job, the first two chapters are terrible. I don't know anybody who has faced what he faced, him and his wife. But he's lost everything except for about four or five servants, right? That's it. And the only way we know that one of them survived each time is because one of the servants came back and told him what happened, the disaster. And as you read through those verses there, in about 27 seconds, Job lost every single thing he had. Right? Everything. But Job, listen to what Job said. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could Job have responded to those trials? How could he have responded? He could have said, Lord, this is too much. Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, first you killed my kids, and you raided my camels and my donkeys and the cattle and the goats and everything else, and just one thing after, Lord, it's not worth it. Isn't that what his wife wanted him to do? Just curse God and die. Be done with it. But no, Job says, listen, when I stand before God, I won't be approved. And I realize that everything I have is because of him. And if he takes everything away from me, well, I'm still here. I've still got what I came into this world with. Job was tested here in chapter 2. Miss Job, whatever her name was, Miss Job was trying to tell him, you know, just give it a curse God down. But listen what he says. Job said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What was Satan's purpose on asking God to take God's hand of protection off of Job's life? Satan's plan was for Job to give up on God, to not be approved, to fail the test. But listen, God, when you read chapters 1 and chapter 2, it's God that brings up Job's name, not Satan. It's God, have you considered my servant Job? Could God say the same thing about me and you? Could he look in our lives and say, Satan, have you considered Tim? Have you considered these people that we have? Sometimes we fail the easiest test, don't we? The easy test. But God doesn't want us to. God wants us to look to him. God wants us to trust him for our faith to be steadfast, for our faith to be immovable. You see, it's our perspective. How do we look at the trials that come our way? Sometimes we look at them, oh, God's just out to get me. What did I do, God, that I deserve this? You ever said that? I know I am. God, what did I do? And I've done plenty. He should have done kicked me off this earth a long time ago, right? But he's been gracious. God wants us to pass the test. But if we're looking at the test as woe is me, then we don't have the perspective God wants us to have. God wants to have the perspective, you know, that we would say is, God, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want to change in me? Lord, have I truly put my faith and trust in you? If not, that's the first thing I need to do. I need to trust you for my salvation. I need to trust you as my Lord and Savior. But then, Lord, I know every single one of us could do a better job in the way we face our trials. What trial are you in today that God said, trust me? What trial are you in today that you need to have perseverance in? Keep pushing through. What trial today do we need to say, Lord, I want to be approved by you? What is it God's speaking to you about right now? That is what God wants to work on. How will you respond? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I know that I have failed you many, many times. How I respond to people, the way I respond to circumstances of trials. Lord, I know I need a lot of help. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you have provided a way for me to know you. And Lord, that you're still working on me. Lord, you're doing things in my life trying to change me more and more into your image. So Lord, I know today that maybe there's one here who has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. Maybe there are those who are going through trials and tribulations right now, Lord, that are, they just feel like, Lord, there's nothing left to squeeze out of them. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you. I pray, God, that they would trust you. I pray, God, that they would have their heart's desire to be approved by you. Lord, help Satan not to win this battle. Lord, help us to realize that the battle is yours and that, Lord, we just need to turn it over to you and trust you through all of it. Lord, it's in these times of testing that we often get bitter. We get bitter towards you. We get bitter towards others. Lord, help us to realize that you're just trying to make us better. You're trying to make us more like you. So, Lord, let us allow these testings, these trials, to have their perfect work in our lives, Lord, to accomplish the purpose that you have sent them. Lord, help us to give it over to you. I pray in Jesus' name.